How many times have you heard at least one of the following statements? Maybe you've said one of them. Well, they won't listen anyway, or it'll never work, or I've tried that before, or we've always done it that way, or things aren't like they used to be, or people don't listen like they used to. No one is interested these days. Or just wait, you'll see for yourself. Or I'm no good at that. Or I can't. Or I'm tired of being rejected. Or I've done my part already. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that? Maybe even just to yourselves. See, one of the biggest problems within the Lord's church is and always has been the danger of self-defeat. It's not that we can be defeated by outside forces or influences. It's we often defeat ourselves before we even get started. It can affect all the members of the church if it is not stopped, and could and has led to many congregations closing down altogether. And the members of these congregations had convinced themselves that they're not good enough or strong enough or knowledgeable enough or just not enough to do the work that needs to be done for the Lord, and their self-defeating attitudes eventually lead them to then do nothing at all. And when they do nothing, others have to pick up the slack, and after doing their part for so long, they eventually get tired too, and they also give up. Today I want us to look at this attitude that leads to self-defeat and how dangerous it is to the Lord's church. And I want us to not just look at it, but I want us to then examine ourselves to see if this attitude is within us and why it might be. And then let us resolve to rid ourselves of this attitude so that the Lord's work can be done and the kingdom's borders can be increased. But let's begin by looking at some defeatist attitudes that we find within Scripture. The first that we look at are the 10 spies that we see back in the book of Numbers in chapter 13. And as we may remember in this story, the Israelites had come out of Egypt by the mighty power of God. The 10 plagues had shown that he was the God over all gods. They had brought them through the Red Sea, given them provisions every day of their life, protected them, cared for them. But as they came to the edge of the Promised Land, it should have been not even a question of whether or not they could or would take the land. This had been promised by God that he would give them the land. So as they come to the edge of the Promised Land, they sent 12 spies into the land to spy it out, to see what the land was like and what the people were like. But when they came back, we find in verse 28 of Numbers chapter 13 that 10 of the 12 came back with a bad report and said, "The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Now, we look at that statement right there, the people who dwell in the land are strong. We might stop and ask the question, well, what about the Israelites when God was with them? Well, they weren't thinking that. They were just thinking, look at us compared to them. They weren't saying, look at us with God on our side. They were just saying, look at us. Look at me. And furthermore, we find in verses 31 and 33, the 10 spies said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 33, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so we find that even though God had promised this land to them, they doubted. And so they defeated themselves. And the problem was not with God's ability. The problem was within what they trusted and believed that they could do with God. We move into the New Testament. We find the story of the one talent man. In the parable of the talents, we find in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, We find that the master is going away, and for a while he leaves with each of these three servants a certain amount. And with this one man, he left one talent. Well, what did he do with that? Well, the other two went out and did business, and they increased their amount. But this man is said to have, in verse 18, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, we might look at this and say, well, nobody could complain about that, right? Because, well, at least he was doing something with his money. He was keeping it safe, right? Well, no, when his master returned and called them to account for what they had done, the one talent man said in verse 24 that he knew that his master was a hard man. And the master, in answering him, said, well, if you knew this to be true, he's not saying it was true. He was saying, if you believe that to be true, why didn't you at least do something to put it in the bank to get some interest? But the master was not pleased, because he brought back only what he had given. Now some might look at that and say, well, at least he didn't lose it. To the master, that was not acceptable. The problem was, he was afraid. And because he was afraid, he did nothing. He defeated himself. He could have had a return on it if he had trusted and did not have the defeatist attitude. But we also find within Scripture what we'll call the victorious attitude. Let's go back to that story in Numbers chapter 13. And that same story where 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report and believed that they could not go up to the land. They were not able. Again, not because of their own power, might, or strategy. Here, Joshua and Caleb really get to the heart of what it's all about. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, they said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, why were they saying that? Were they trusting in their own power and might or strategy? No. It was because they remembered that God was with them. And so while the majority were thinking that they had no chance, Joshua and Caleb trusted in the Lord for their victory. When the people began to complain and were ready to choose new leaders and go back to Egypt, maybe even into slavery once again, Joshua and Caleb responded by tearing their clothes in deep anguish and telling the people in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6 beginning, "This the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." See, Joshua and Caleb did not defeat themselves by saying, well, we're not able to go up against these people that are bigger and stronger than us. They were saying, look, we're well able to do this. The Lord, if He delights in us, He's going to give us this land. The Lord is with us. We also see Abraham as an example of what we'll call victorious attitude. I think Abraham is perhaps the example of faith that's upheld throughout the Scripture. In Romans, the 4th chapter, Paul points to him in this letter to the Roman brethren here as an example of faith, reminding them at beginning of verse 19 that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, what was this faith of Abraham all about? Was it about his own ability to do something? No, it was in God's ability. Though Abraham sometimes doubted in other areas, he didn't ever doubt what God told him. He was strengthened in faith. He was fully convinced God was able to do what He said He would do. Are you starting to see a pattern here? What makes the difference between the defeatist attitude and the victorious attitude? Consider also the apostles in the New Testament. We think about the challenge that they had, that Jesus gave them in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, as it's recorded, to go out and make disciples of all the nations. to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the challenge that they had. They didn't stop to think about their limited transportation and communication. They didn't say, well, we don't have jet airplanes to fly us around the world. How are we going to do that? They didn't say, well, I don't have email and instant messaging. How am I going to do that? They set to the task one day at a time and one opportunity at a time. You see, they were determined to do God's will despite resistance. Telling those who did oppose them, as we find in Acts the 4th chapter, verse 19 and 20, when they were told to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And later in chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, are you starting to see a pattern here of the contrast between the victorious attitude and the attitude of the defeatist? Then we got the Apostle Paul. He particularly, I believe, exhibited the victorious attitude throughout his life, particularly in regards to his charge to teach the gospel to the world. He saw it, in fact, as something that he was obligated to do, writing to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's how he looked at it. He lived for the Lord. He surrendered himself fully to the Lord because he was persuaded of God's saving power, and the promise of God was sure. Writing as he did to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know, I almost have to sing this every time. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul was saying, I don't have any doubts about this because God promised it. What Paul had committed to him until that day was his life. And he understood that it was not in himself, but in Christ where he had that power to gain victory. His words to the Philippian brethren should stand really as the motto for every disciple. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we also have the Antioch and Macedonians. You know, we find in the first century, disciples acted without concern for their own material possessions, and they didn't worry if they gave something for the needs of others that they would somehow be in need if they did that. We find in Acts the 11th chapter when it was told to the disciples in Antioch of the coming famine throughout all the world, that included where they were at. Notice that each, verse 29 of Acts chapter 11, each according to his ability determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. They didn't say, wait a minute, we're going to have a famine. That means I need to hoard up everything for myself. They said, let's help the brethren in Judea. They each determined to do what they could do, and then they did it. Then consider also the Macedonians, whom Paul described in 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5, as ones who are, as he says there, in a great trial of affliction. Deep poverty. Now these are not the richest Christians. They're in a deep or great trial of affliction and deep poverty. Now the word poverty itself is more than just poor. You're really poor. And they weren't just really poor, they were in deep poverty. They had next to nothing. And yet when Paul came through that region looking for material and financial support for those in Judea, we find that God's word tells us that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I don't know about you, but I look at that every time and I thought, wow, that is an example to live up to. When God's word is telling you that someone was willing to go beyond what they were able to do, it tells me they had a victorious attitude. They said, we can do this. They weren't looking at themselves and saying, now, Paul, I know they probably need something, but hey, look at us. We're in deep poverty here. They didn't say that. They pleaded with Paul, let us help. imploring again with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now we might look at all these examples and say, well, what difference does attitude make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. Let's go back and look at the results of the attitude and the difference in the two attitudes. What about those 10 spies? Well, the immediate result of the 10 spies' defeatist attitude was that it discouraged the people, the Israelites, to the point, again, that they were ready to choose new leaders and go back to certain slavery back in Egypt again, in Numbers chapter 14, the first 4 verses. And that discouragement would be a learning point brought up again when the tribes began to settle in the land, and Moses reminded the eastern tribes that the 10 spies discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them over in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 9. That's something we need to remember too. Their defeatist attitude affected other people. But there were some long-term consequences of that defeatist attitude too. The results that would be experienced and suffered through for the rest of their lives. The 10 spies, they immediately suffered. God struck them dead. But for the rest of the people who were discouraged by their defeatist attitude, they were caused to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day the spies had been in the land. 40 years. Numbers 32 and verse 13. Until all that generation was gone. And while they would not enter into the land, God told them that their children, who they said would be victims, they would be the ones that entered into the land, as he said in Numbers 14, verse 27 through 32. What about the one talent man? Again, the one talent man, he was afraid and hid the talent that was given to him. And we find that in Matthew 25, verse 28, what he had was taken away from him and given to another. And though he had opportunity to be rewarded in the same manner as the other two, what he had was taken from him and it was given to the 10-talent man. But that wasn't all. After this was taken from him and given to another, we find in verse 30 that the master cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So this one talent man, for his defeatist attitude and for his cowardice, was punished for eternity. Let us learn the lesson from that, what Jesus is telling us. That's a lesson for us, that we don't end up there also. But what about those with a victorious attitude? Well, again, Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land when no one over the age of 20 was allowed, as we find in Numbers chapter 14, verses 29-30. This Abraham, who so trusted in God and what he said he would do, we find, as James says in James chapter 2, verse 23, was called the friend of God. How would you like to be called the friend of God? I think we all would like to be called the friend of God. Those apostles who were challenged to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but who were resisted at every turn, we find in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that the word had got out to all the world. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul finished his life and could say at the end of his life, as he did to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, that he had fought the good fight, he had finished the race, he had kept the faith. And because of that, he said, therefore, a crown is laid up for me. Those in Antioch and Macedonia were praised by God. Their deeds are recorded here forever in Scripture for us to learn from their positive examples. How can we exhibit these same attitudes today? Well, let's think about a few areas in our lives where we may have a defeatist attitude. What about in the realm of evangelism, teaching others? Again, Jesus commanded the disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore make disciples of all nations to teach them all things that I've commanded you. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, that the servant of the Lord must be able to teach. with the implication of having the ability would demand us then teaching. You see, God's not just saying, well, every disciple must be able to teach, and then you can just go home and do nothing once you have that ability. No. We need to be able to teach so we can teach. But despite this, many disciples today make the same excuses that we've noted in the beginning of this lesson. Oh, I've already tried that. Or nobody listens today. Or things are different. And on and on and on. We come up with all these excuses about why we can't, when it's really why we won't. And many convince themselves they don't have the time to do what God demands of them, or that they simply cannot do it. Friends and brethren, this is the essence of the defeatist attitude. Maybe it's in our just everyday life of really having no goals or direction in life, and so we don't really accomplish much of anything. Now, there are many brethren in many churches that don't ever plan for themselves, spiritually speaking. They just sort of drift along with the current of life, going wherever it takes them. Disciples fail or refuse to plan, with some brethren insisting, well, it's all in God's hands anyway. That sounds almost like predestination to me. You believe that God is literally directing every step of your life and that you can't change that? Congregations as a whole set no goals, and so they move in no particular direction, with the leadership insisting that they, quote, have no control over which direction the congregation goes, unquote. Wait a minute, I thought the leaders were supposed to lead. Or they can't make the members do anything, unquote. And so with no goals and no clear direction, congregations such as this, they remain stagnant in their strength and their knowledge. And while they may meet together regularly, they don't actually accomplish anything as a congregation. They have no impact on their community. And nobody really even knows they're there except for that sign out front. Individual disciples who do not set goals also remain stagnant in their growth and strength, their knowledge. And so they don't influence anybody they know, and they're usually unprepared when opportunities to lead others to salvation come their way. And the motto of these individuals seems to be, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And they're content with that. And brethren, this too is the essence of the defeatist attitude. There will be no growth, whether numerical or spiritual. And they don't grow because of this defeatist attitude. The individual Christian who believes he or she cannot understand certain passages, or cannot put forth the effort to grow, or cannot do the work necessary to lead others to salvation, are going to remain spiritually immature and will never grow beyond being a babe, or at best a toddler in the faith. Churches whose leaders have the defeatist attitude will not put forth the effort to reach the lost or souls being brought back, because they believe, well, they're not going to listen anyway, or we've already tried that. Churches with defeatist attitudes don't believe that the results are worth the effort. They don't believe that more time together and more time in study of God's Word is going to produce any fruit, so they don't initiate such efforts, and thus they will never grow and never produce fruit. And such individuals, leaders, and churches who think this way will not grow because they've not put forth the effort. And yet they blame it on the world that doesn't care. They'll say, oh, nobody listen anyway. Well, how do you know? Have you tried speaking to them? No, they won't listen. I know. And again, that's the essence of the defeatist attitude. And let's not forget that there is a danger that still exists, just as there was for the Israelites who didn't believe that they could enter into Canaan. The writer of the book of Hebrews pointed back to those Israelites in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. at the end of chapter 3 pointed out why they didn't enter in, but in the first 11 verses of chapter 4 used them as an example and urged the first century Christians to not lose heart, because this book, the book of Hebrews, was written to Jewish Christians of the first century who, because of persecutions, were ready to turn their back on Christ and go back to the old law. Now, Jewish Christians, keep in mind, in the first century, when they were converted to Christ, they would be cut off from their family altogether. They were cut off from any business dealings with their Jewish brethren. They were counted as dead and non-existent. And at the same time, even though they were counted as dead and non-existent, others would make sure that nobody would have any business with them and no dealings with them, and they would make their life miserable. And so some of these Christians that the Hebrew writer is writing to here, who's thinking about going back to the old law with this thinking that, okay, if I go back to the old law, that's still God's word, so I'll still be pleasing to God, and now my Jewish friends and family will at least accept me back. That was their thinking. But that was not the case. And so the writer reminded them to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What same example is he talking about? Those Israelites who failed to believe, who failed to trust in God that He could bring them in. Just as these Jewish Christians in the first century were failing to trust in God to deliver them. The simple fact is, as we read in Revelation 21, verse 18, amongst the list of those who were cast into the lake of fire, notice cowards. Amidst all those horrible other crimes and sins, cowards. Those who are too cowardly to believe and trust in God and go forward and move forward. To gain a victory. You know, we can keep making excuses for our lack of effort, our refusal to do the work that needs to be done, our lack of involvement in evangelism or 100 other things, but a defeatist attitude has no place in the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ, because we serve the Lord of all, and with God all things are possible. We should never forget, again, as Paul said in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you noticed, as we looked through all these examples of the defeatist attitude and the victorious attitude, did you notice the difference between the two? The difference came down to this one factor. The ones with the victorious attitudes trusted in God. They believed that God could deliver them. They believed God could give them the victory or enable them to do what they needed to do. The defeatist attitude were the ones who were looking only at themselves. And friends and brethren, that's the secret for us. As Christians, we have the assurance that if we live for Him, we will not be overcome by the influences of this world. We can be assured that if we are doing His will, we will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The answer to the defeatist attitude is to put our trust where it needs to be, in God and in Christ and not in self. We need to place our trust in the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Paul tells us is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's not in us and our abilities or inabilities. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends and brethren, we need to use our abilities for that which is intended and for that which we can do and must do as disciples of Jesus Christ. One thing that we can do is submit to the will of God and obey. Where do you stand this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, our plea is that you do so. Because God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son that you might believe and that you might not perish. He wants you to have eternal life. He's granted to us the ability to obtain salvation through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the choice is yours. If you believe that you can overcome this world through Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can be forgiven of your past sins. But you see, the devil doesn't want you to think that. He wants you to believe that you are the one who is defeated and that you can never win. Don't believe him for a second. God's word tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you if you resist. If you're willing to become a child of God, why not begin today? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, will you act on that conviction? Jesus himself said as he sent the apostles out into the world to preach this message, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that he who does not believe will be condemned. The choice is yours. Maybe you're here today as one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you have sin in your life that you know you need forgiveness. Take care of that today before you leave also, that you be right in the sight of God. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?